for our state convention for Oklahoma Baptists, and just kind of getting some shop out of the way here to start with. I want to bring you greetings on behalf of your sister 1700 Southern Baptist churches in the state of Oklahoma. That's a lot of churches, and you are one of them. And just as Daniel mentioned, you showed the state mission offering video. Really appreciate your participation in that. We are able to do so much ministry through that offering. But also, in addition to the state mission offering, your church gives to something that is called the Cooperative Program. And the Cooperative Program is 100 years old this year. And so what is the Cooperative Program? Many of you may not realize, but most all of those Southern Baptist churches in Oklahoma and in the country, they give a certain percentage of their undesignated receipts to a common pool we call the Cooperative Program. And out of that common pool, we fund and support a myriad of missions and ministries. Let me tell you just what your church is doing. So the neat thing about the Cooperative Program is every time you give an undesignated gift to your church, you are in part helping to fund everything I'm about to rattle off. Okay, you ready? So right here in Oklahoma, you are helping through the Cooperative Program. You are helping to fund a little church camp down in Davis, Oklahoma, you may have heard of, called Falls Creek. And Falls Creek, I would say, is probably worth our investment. Just this summer, over 2,200 students committed their lives to follow Christ at Falls Creek. And Cross Timbers Camp, yeah, you can praise the Lord for that, absolutely. Cross Timbers is our children's camp right down the road from that. Over 300 children committed their lives to follow Christ at Cross Timbers. You've got BCM, as we prayed for this morning. Yes, 39 BCMs all across the Oklahoma, state of Oklahoma, and you are heavily, heavily funding and supporting the BCMs through the Cooperative Program. As you saw in the video too, a disaster relief. When a tornado, a flood, a fire, a hurricane, some kind of natural disaster comes, the men and women in the yellow hats and shirts come, show up, help people free of charge. And as they're helping, they're also sharing the gospel. You are also helping to support all kinds of things that we do in the state convention to help serve our pastors and our churches. Through the Cooperative Program, you're supporting Oklahoma Baptist University, Oklahoma Baptist Homes for Children, Baptist Village Communities, our retirement centers, Water Edge that manages all of the assets. You're helping to do that. I'm not done. We send a big chunk of what you send to us to the state. We send it to the national level of the SBC. 20%, half of what they receive goes about to the International Mission Board. And about the other half is split between the six seminaries and North American Mission Board planting churches. I could go on and on. I just scratched the surface. Did you know that every time you give to your church, did you know that you are actually supporting everything I just said and a lot more? Pretty amazing, isn't it? And it's been a wonderful way to support missions and ministry for 100 years. And we'll keep doing it until the Lord returns. So thank you for being a part of that enterprise. Very grateful for that. On a personal note, I want to say thank you. Many of you know my situation. You know I'm kind of in this state here. And I appreciate you praying for me. I know churches all across the state have been praying for me. 13 months ago, I was involved in a car wreck on a two-lane highway. A person crossed center and hit me almost head-on at highway speed. By all practical purposes, I should not be here today. It's only by the grace of God that I'm alive. I broke about 30 bones throughout my body. My most severe injuries were in my lower extremities. You'll notice if you're paying attention through my pant leg here, it's like something's wrong with that dude's right leg. That's because he doesn't have a right leg. So I did lose my right leg below the knee. If at any point this morning, if it looks like I'm on my last leg, it's because I am. So just going to give you a little heads up on that. And about 6 weeks ago, they got all this side fixed. And about 6 weeks ago, I had to have my left ankle, my only ankle, just pretty much reconstructed and fused. And it was a big mess too. But hopefully I'm going to be able to keep my leg. And at about 4 to 6 weeks from now, I might be walking again in a boot. And so the Lord's been very good to us. It's been an incredible journey. And God, thankfully, has used it for His glory. So I just want to say thank you for that. And I want to say a special thank you to your pastor, Pastor Daniel here. I'm sure you know it, but if you don't, you've got one of the best pastors in the state. I know a lot of pastors, a lot. And Pastor Daniel is really one of our finest pastors in the state. And I just want to say, take a minute and pray for your pastor, would you? Would you pray for him, support him, encourage him? This week, I spent most of my week talking with pastors who have church members upset with them because of the way they did say or didn't say enough about what happened in the country. And you have no idea what a difficult job it is to pastor a church in this culture today. It is incredibly difficult. Your pastor, just about every week, is faced with no-win decisions to make. And that's just what happened this past week. You know, I have some pastors mad because they did one thing and mad because they did the exact opposite thing. You can't win sometimes. And so it's very difficult. And so I want to encourage you just to pray for your pastor. And by the way, Daniel didn't even pay me to say that about him. You know, how about that? Okay. So you didn't come here to hear a commercial about the CP or hear about me or any of that kind of thing. I am here today to help celebrate with you your 50th anniversary as a church. That is amazing. Congratulations, church. And I'm so glad that I could be here and be a part of that. I want to just share a message today from God's word in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to that with me, Ephesians chapter 2. And when you come to Ephesians 2, many of us, if we've been in church for a while, we are immediately going to know and may have even memorized verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians, right? But we're not very familiar with the first 7 verses of Ephesians 2, which really is the lead up to those great verses in 8 and 9, and I would argue in 10, that we are to live out this faith that we have by God's grace. So I want us to read this, and before I read this, I want to just kind of get our mind kind of thinking about the main idea of these 7 verses. The main idea of these 7 verses, and when we read these verses in a minute, I want you to listen for these words, and I want you to listen for this theme, this topic. And the theme is moving from death to life. You're going to hear those phrases in this passage of Scripture. And of course, the main idea of this passage is without Christ, we are spiritually dead. And the only way we move from death to life is through Christ and our faith in Him. Now, I get to travel the whole state of Oklahoma, all the way out to the panhandle, all the way down to southeast Oklahoma, way up to the northeast corner. And Oklahoma is a beautiful state, topographically, geographically. And really, we are a very diverse state when it comes to that. You can launch off from Oklahoma City, you can drive 5 miles northwest and get to the 5 hours, not 5 miles, way more than 5 miles, 5 hours northwest, and get to the panhandle. Out in the panhandle, it is very arid. It is very dry. It is very flat. The last time I was on the panhandle, I was speaking at a church, and one of the deacons in that church said, "Brother Todd, welcome back to the panhandle. Just remember, this is the only place in the world where you can watch your dog run away for 3 straight days." It's flat out there, right? And it's dry out there. But now look where we are here. Here we are in northeastern Oklahoma. Very beautiful, very green, very lush. There's lakes everywhere, trees, hills. It's each side has its own beauty. But I'm always struck by this almost kind of dead, arid, green, full of life right here in our state. Now, I want you to take all of that now. We've got a pretty broad state. You can take all of that and let's just go visit the modern-day country of Israel today. Now, if the Lord is willing, in January, I'm going to be leading a group of 100 Oklahoma Baptist pastors and their wives on a trip to Israel. All of them, this will be their first time to go. So we're pretty excited about that. But in Israel, you get all what I'm talking about just right here. So in the northern part of Israel, you got the Sea of Galilee, which is really a 13-mile wide lake. But the Sea of Galilee is very beautiful. Incredibly full of life. All kinds of fish live in the Sea of Galilee. There's hills. It's green. They get plenty of rain. It's beautiful. But all you got to do is go about 60-ish miles straight south, right? Go right down the Jordan River, and you will come to one of the deadest, driest, most arid places that exists on the planet, the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet and it only has the intake from the Jordan River. It's full of salt. if you wade into the Dead Sea, you would have to work very hard to get your head under the water because the density is so much because of the salt, you can't immerse yourself underneath it. There's nothing that lives in the Dead Sea. There's really nothing that lives around the Dead Sea. And it's a picture of death and life just kind of right here next to each other. And I think that is the picture that Paul is going to portray for us, describe for us, spiritually speaking. In our lives, apart from Christ, we're dead. But right here, if we turn away from our sin and self and to Christ in faith, there is life abundantly now and for eternity. So let's read this. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, that's pretty bad news, but here comes verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness now to us in Christ Jesus. And then you have verse 8 and 9, the famous verses. But you hear that theme in those first seven verses, death to life. Now, here's what I think Paul does for us in this passage. Here's what I want to frame this message for us just to think through this text, okay? I think Paul asks and answers four questions here. Here are the four questions. Who am I? Who is God? What did he do? And why did he do it? So here they are again. Who am I? Who is God? What has God done? And why did he do it? So let's just walk through this passage and let's ask and answer then those questions. Let's start with the first one. Who am I? Okay? Now, I find this very interesting, these opening verses here. When Paul, he starts right out of the chute and he says, and you were dead. And by the way, let's just pause right there. Dead means dead, right? I had an old deacon in church I pastored for a long time in Shawnee. He'd say, D-R-T, dead right there. Now, dead means dead. And here we are thinking spiritually. And for a lot of us, we're going to have to kind of change our thinking when it comes to this because a lot of folks today don't think they're actually dead. And I'll tell you why they don't think they're actually dead, because of Paul's description here. And I'm not trying to take from a TV show. I've never seen an episode of this TV show. But let's answer the question, who am I? Who am I? I am the walking, or I am the living dead. And you say, where do you get that from? Because what fascinates me in these opening verses is Paul says right out of the chute, you're dead, but now watch all the active verbs that come. He says, you are dead, and what were you doing? You were walking. You were following. You were carrying out. So what Paul presents to us here is we are spiritually dead, but in a sense, we look like we're alive. And here comes our problem today. A lot of folks say, well, you know, I'm not dead, first of all, because I can't quite come to terms with the fact that I am absolutely helpless to save myself. There is no amount of good deed that I can do that would even contribute to my salvation. My salvation is 100% completely dependent upon the person of Jesus Christ, who, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, willingly gave his life on a cross as a sacrifice for me. He, being perfect, satisfied the righteous demands of God. By the way, have you ever thought about that? Is God perfect? Sure. Is heaven perfect? Sure. Are you perfect? No. Are you ever going to make yourselves perfect by any amount of good deeds that you do? No. Is God going to let imperfect you into perfect heaven?
No, the only way that's going to happen is if perfect Jesus, if his perfect righteousness is, as Paul many times says in the New Testament through accounting terms, actually placed into your account through your faith in him. That's why one day when you stand before God as your judge, and you will, by the way, I checked again just this morning, the mortality rate for all human beings, 100%. You're going to die unless he returns while you're alive. You're going to die, and you will stand before God, your creator, as your judge. And if you stand before God as your judge and you do not have the righteousness of Christ over you in your account through your faith in him, heaven is not going to be waiting for you, but an eternity in hell. That's just what the scripture teaches us. So the problem is a lot of us say, well, I'm not dead. I don't need God to tell. Surely I got to be able to do something, right? I'm walking. I'm carrying out. I'm doing these things. I don't hate God. I don't hate the Bible. I don't hate church. I don't say bad things about them. In fact, I may even go to church sometimes. I may even crack the Bible open and read it sometimes. I might even give some money in the plate sometimes. And because I've done all of this, there's no way I could be dead. Surely God's going to let me into heaven. I'm not supposed to say the names of companies, but I don't know how to tell it to you. Let's just pretend we're all standing in front of Walmart. And we ask all the people that walk out of Walmart a couple of questions. And we ask all the people walking out of Walmart, we say, do you believe there is a God? So let's just take what the latest statistics tell us about the state of Oklahoma. Somewhere around 80% of Oklahomans, 80% of the people walking out of Walmart are going to say, yeah, I believe in God. Here's your next question. Okay, if you believe in God, do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Oddly, you got more people that believe there's a heaven and not a hell than both. You know, it's kind of, well, I don't want to go there, so I'm not going to believe in it. And then you ask the third question. You believe in God, you believe there's a heaven and a hell. When you die, where will you go? And if they say, I'm going to go to heaven, if they do not give you a gospel answer, you got to have faith in Jesus Christ and turn from your sin and follow him in faith. If they do not give you a gospel answer, do you know what answer they're going to give you? Almost without fail. What's the answer they're going to give you? I can't stand this table in front of me. What? Oh, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I am a, you got it. I'm a good person. Can I let you in on something this morning? There's a whole bunch of folks that think they're going to go to heaven one day because what gets you to heaven is that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. A lot of folks think eternity is about balancing deeds. Hey, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, you know, don't talk bad about church, go to church a little bit, help some people, be kind, do that kind of, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm in. Wrong. You're not. Christianity is not about balancing deeds. Christianity is about canceling them. They got canceled on the cross by Jesus when he paid the price. He paid what your sin deserves. That's why the Bible says there's now no more condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Remember that several years ago when those wacky people went in there to the Louvre and threw the tomato soup on Van Gogh's priceless picture of sunflowers? Y'all remember that? And everybody, the news hit and everybody panicked. Oh, that's like a bazillion-dollar painting and they just ruined it in there. And then, you know, If that wasn't crazy enough that they threw tomato soup on there, then they super glued their hands to the wall. So they weren't too smart either, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, they're in there, and everybody kind of panicked that first day. Oh, what a tragedy. Oh, what a terrible thing. And then the next day, you know, the Louvre came out and said, hey, everybody, don't sweat it. We're prepared for things like this. What you didn't know is that there was a just microcosmically thin layer of glass that the museum had put over that priceless painting. And they said, yeah, I kind of hurt the frame a little bit, you know, but the picture's fine because there was that protection. Friend, when the Bible says, when you put your faith in Jesus, there is now no more condemnation, that's what we're talking about. All the condemnation of your sin
If your faith is in Jesus, it's blocked. It's taken care of. That's how you go to heaven. That's how you're right with God. That's how you live right now. So my first question to you this morning is, maybe some of you in here this morning, you think you're alive, but are you really dead? Have you really turned away from following yourself or following someone or following a thing or a hobby or whatever as your Lord? And let me just clarify and say, it's not bad to have hobbies. It's not bad to have things. When it's bad is when those things have you. And why that's bad is when things have you, you're worshiping them. That means from people or from stuff or from activities, you are deriving your identity, your meaning, your purpose, your worth, your value. If you're doing any of that from yourself or anything of this world, you are going to be sorely disappointed. In fact, this is what comes up in this text. What's next? Why are we dead? Because we're doing these things. Look, he says, we're following the prince of the air, right? We're carrying out the lust of the flesh. You see these three descriptors in here, the desires of the body and the mind. So the one behind all of this is, who's the prince of the air here? It's the devil. And what's fascinating about life today is you got all these things of the world pulling on you and tugging on you and saying, hey, I can give you meaning. I can give you identity. I can give you worth and all of that. But you got to know the one who's behind all of this that's trying to be your salvation is the devil himself. And here's a little newsflash. The devil hates your guts. And he wants you to go where he is. And we're foolish when we don't realize that. So let's just take our cue here then. We're dead without Christ, but some of us may think we're kind of alive. We're the walking dead, but we're dead. So don't be deceived by that. Let me just tell you a little story from my life that might help make that a little more sense. Now, when I was an OBU student back in 1900, none of your business, one of the jobs I had in college was I worked for the funeral home. And I'm just going to come out and say it. I don't know how to say it, but I mean, my job at the funeral home was when someone passed away, I went and picked up the body and brought the body back to the funeral home to be embalmed. Okay. And I don't want to upset anybody, but I mean, it's very dignified, very, you know, respectful, very, very thing. But I bring my first body back to the funeral home. I go to the hospital, like, get the body. I bring the body back to the funeral home. And I'm 19, okay? I don't know, come here from Sikkim, all right? And no apologies to anybody who's 19 in the crowd, but there's a lot of life ahead of you. The mortician on call that night, he just kind of tricks me. And he says, hey, you know what? Your initiation into starting work here is you have to watch the first body you bring back be embalmed. And there was one half of me that was horrified at that, and there was the other half of me that was very interested in that. So I thought, oh, well, I have to do, oh, okay. So I go in there, and I watch him embalm this body. Now, it's very fascinating. We put the body on this large ceramic table, and he prepares the body. And when you put the body on the table, you know that body's dead, DRT. There's no color in that body. It's not moving. It's lively. That person's dead. But when the embalming fluid starts to go through that body, a very fascinating thing occurs. The color, you can see the fluid start. The color begins to return to the body. And right before your eyes, you see someone pale, ashen. All of a sudden, here comes all the color. And now, what I'm about to describe to you actually happened. Okay, this is not a preacher's story. All right? My home church pastor used to say, this story didn't happen, but it's true. He used to say that all the time. This really happened, okay? I'm standing there. Now, I was given permission to put some weight to this foot the other day, so I'm going to do it. I just can't do it for very long. I'm standing right here next to the table. I mean, right next to it. And I'm watching this embalming fluid go through this body, and I'm watching this body return to color. And I kid you not, as that color is coming through, as the embalming fluid comes through, this person's hand goes bloop and hits me in the leg. And I jump back and I go, how? Hey, did you see that? And for one millisecond,
I thought that person wasn't dead.
But you know what? I knew that person was dead. It had a little sign of life. And the mortician just started laughing. And that apparently that happens all the time. The muscle memory, the reflex, that's a common occurrence. It'd have been nice if he'd told me about that. If you're following, what does the script, what does the text say? If you're following the course of this world, if that really is where your worship and your faith lies, you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. You may have some signs of life, but you're dead. And of course, the point here is only Jesus can bring us from death to life. So that's the second question then. Who is God? Who am I? I'm the walking dead. Who is God? He's the timely rescuer. Incidentally, look at the end of verse 3. Don't miss this part. By the way, the stakes on all of this are very high. We're not just talking about moral living. What does he say? If you're dead, you are children of wrath. So if you're spiritually dead, you're not on a path to eternal life in heaven. You're on a path to eternal condemnation in hell. The stakes are very high. So who was God? Well, look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. I wish I had time to explain this to you, but the way this is written in the original language, there's a little bit of an element here that's like in the nick of time. It's like Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, right? The fullness of time ideas, you take a cup of coffee and you fill it so full, if you put one more drop of coffee, it's going to spill over the edge. So just in the nick of time, I'll date myself to kind of help us think about this a little bit. You know, I'm thinking about my favorite movie, Star Wars, the original 1977 version, not any of these other things that came later. You know, it's the typical good guy versus bad guy. Here's Luke Skywalker. He's in the trench of the Death Star. He's flying down. He's about to blow up the Death Star. Darth Vader's right behind him. Remember the scene? You know, I have you now. And this whole kind of weird father about to kill the son, but don't really know it kind of thing happening. And just as Darth Vader's just in the second he's about to push the button and blow up Luke Skywalker, out of nowhere, here comes Han Solo and Chewie, the Millennium Falcon, and they save the day. Lord of the Ring, here they are in Helm's Deep. The orcs are overrunning them. And just in the nick of time, here comes Gandalf and the Riders of the Rohirrim. Some of you, maybe you'd appreciate a John Wayne illustration. It's a little more same. The damsel is tied to the train tracks, and the good guy, the hero, shows up just in time. That's what's happening here. If you ended at verse 3, that's very depressing, is it not? Wow. But God, what a wonderful adversative, but God. Go home sometime and do a study of all the but gods in the Bible. Oh, man, it's great. But God. Daniel said he's preaching through Genesis. I thought of a but God in Genesis, right? Joseph to his brothers. What you intended for me to harm me, but God used it for good. Psalm 73, my flesh, my bones are ailing, but God, you are the strength, the source of my life. Romans, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinning, see that same phrase in here? While we were still sinning, Christ died for us. So, who is he? He's the timely rescuer. And what is Paul saying in this text? What's the main idea here? Only Jesus can do this. Not the course of this world, not the desires of your flesh. Only Jesus can bring you from spiritual death to life. Only he can do it, right? Here's a little Bible study you can do sometime. I always think this is fascinating. By my count, there's 5 people in the Bible that rose somebody from the dead. Now, Jesus, obviously. So let's take Jesus off the table for a minute, okay? Who are the 4 other people that raised somebody from the dead in the Bible? Elisha, and Paul and Peter. These 4 men raised somebody from the dead. Go back, go find those stories, and you'll find a common denominator is very interesting. In all 4 of their accounts where they raise someone from the dead, they all do the same thing. You know what it is? They pray and ask God to raise the person from the dead. The idea here is,
I don't have the power to raise this person from the dead. God, you have the power to raise this person from the dead. God, will you please raise this person from the dead? All four of those guys are there. But you'll notice Jesus doesn't pray that prayer. You take Lazarus. This is good. This is rich. Jesus standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has been in there a few days now. He is DRT. And Jesus prays, but he says a very different prayer. Remember the prayer? He says, Father, I want to pray for all these people standing around me, that when they witness what I'm about to do, they will know that you have sent me. And then he looks in that tomb, roll away the stone. And then he looks in that tomb, and Jesus does not pray, Father, will you please raise Lazarus? You know what Jesus does? Jesus just looks in that tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come out. Do you know why Jesus does not ask the Father to raise Lazarus from the dead? I'll tell you why. Because he is the Father. That's why. I go out into Arlington National Cemetery in a sea of white crosses there in Washington, D.C., and I could yell, rise! You know what's going to happen? Nothing. Jesus goes and stands in the middle of Arlington Cemetery and says, rise, and every one of those graves going to pop up out of the ground. Quit fooling yourself that anything of the world has the power to bring you from death to life. Only God, our timely rescuer, can do it. All right, now, here comes the third question. The third question is, well, what did he do? So let's keep reading, all right? Now, I want you to find some phrases with me in the text, okay? You look at this, in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, find this phrase in verse 5. He made us alive together with him, okay? Now look at verse 6. Find this phrase. And he raised us up with him. And then now next, find this phrase. And he seated us with him. So he made us alive, he raised us, and he seated us, okay? Now, here comes the old best part of this passage to me, all right? Man, it's hard not to stand up right here, but I'm going to try to stay seated. Raised us up. Made us alive, raised us up, seated together with, okay? These are three words in the Greek language that we never see at all before we see them right here. A lot of Greek words in the New Testament, we can find them in Herodotus or Homer or something like that. You know, they're common words people can understand. These are three words they've never, what do we learn? Paul invented these three Greek words, these phrases. Raises up, made us alive, raises up, seizes us. He invented these words. And what are they? They're compound words. He takes together with, he takes this prefix, and he takes the verb to make alive, to raise, to seat, and he adds it with together with, and he smushes them together, and he creates a word. Let me give you a modern-day example. Have you ever used the word ginormous? Wow, that thing is ginormous. What is ginormous? It's giant and enormous, and what you're looking at is so big, it defies the English language, so you created a word, right? That's ginormous. Same thing here. Paul says, when I'm trying to think of what Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross for us and moving us from death to life, when Paul says, when I sit and try to think about the Greek vocabulary, nothing does it justice, so I'm just going to create it here. Made alive, raised together, seated with. And what exactly does this mean, preacher? Okay, let me help you get your hands around this. A lot of people think that salvation is this kind of punctiliar thing where I said a prayer, I walked an aisle, I got wet in the baptistry, and now I'm going to heaven. And because I jumped through the hoops, I'm good. That's not salvation. Now, we do those things, but doing those things is not what makes us saved. What makes us saved is turning away from the world and sin and self and following Jesus. So a lot of people think, here's what salvation looks like. Here I am, I'm dying in my sin, I'm drowning in the lake of sin. I can't swim, I can't get myself out, I'm just about to go under. And Jesus comes out in a rowboat, and he leans over the boat, and he picks us up out of the water, and he holds us up in the air, and he says, I saved you. And then he turns around and drops you back in the water on the other side of the boat. By the way, if you think that being right with God and being saved is just signing a card and saying a prayer and getting wet, that's pretty much what you think about salvation. What is salvation? What is following Jesus? He comes out to us in our sin that we cannot save ourselves from. He picks us out of it, and you know what he does? He puts us in the boat with him. To made alive together with, raised together with, seated together with. And so the kind of theological term that we're describing here is we are united with Christ. And what that looks like is when I turn away from sin and self and I choose to follow Jesus in faith, I die to myself. Sounds a little odd, but here it comes. A hallmark of Paul's theology, the moment you come to faith in Jesus, you basically crawled on that cross and died with him. You're dead. We see it all through the New Testament. Maybe most poignantly in Galatians 2. Galatians 2:20, here's my paraphrase of what Paul says. Ready? Hey, everybody, I'm alive. But it's not me that's alive. It's Jesus living his life through me. Did you know that's what Christianity is? That's what salvation, that's what faith is. I've died to myself, and now Jesus lives his life through me. That's being united with Christ. So Christianity isn't a balancing deeds. Christianity isn't a bootstrap moralism. Christianity is Jesus living his life through me. Hey, I in my own strength, I can't do what I'm told to do in here, right? Love my neighbor and forgive people and be holy. I can't do that in my own strength. I've got to die to myself and Jesus live his life through me. So I brought a little example of that real quick. So one of the things that I like to do just to unwind and kind of relax is I love to go outside and run the chainsaw. Cut trees down, haul off trees, burn stuff. That's, you know, my wife gets a little concerned when she says, you go out there to turn your brain off and you have a chainsaw in your hands. So, but now I have a distinct advantage because now I got a good lead leg for the chainsaw to put up on the log, because if I hit this with a chainsaw, the chainsaw is going to lose, not me, okay? Little amputee joke, but that's okay. Yes, my favorite restaurant is IHOP. I'm here for all the jokes. So I bought one of my work gloves from home. This is a good glove. It's made out of really good leather. It's got a lot of stitching here in the palm. This glove is designed and made to work, all right? And so I thought we'd just have a little example of that. So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask this work glove, I'm going to give this glove a job, all right? You've been designed to work, glove. Okay, here's what I want you to do, glove. I want you to pick up my Bible, and I want you to carry it over here to Pastor Daniel. Okay, go. Maybe this glove just needs a little more instruction. Hey, glove, here's how you pick up a Bible and take it to Pastor Daniel. You kind of had to curl your fingers like this and take your thumb and you put them around the Bible and you squish them together and you walk it over there to Pastor Daniel. Okay, go. Maybe this glove just needs some encouragement. You know, maybe y'all can help me. Let's just kind of cheer it on. All right, come on, glove, you can do it. Let's go. Come on, glove. Well, it's not working either. I know what the problem is. This glove just doesn't want to have to do it alone. This glove just wants to know it has some other, he's by himself. So look, I brought some other gloves. Look at this. Other gloves designed for work. Here's a Cowboys glove, which means he'll drop the Bible halfway over there. But I'm a Cowboys fan. Don't send me an email. Look at all these gloves. Look at all these gloves. All right, now, glove, you're not alone. You got others with you. Go. No. What's the only way this glove is going to work? The only way this glove is going to work is if I fill every part of it with my hand. And friend, if that ain't a picture of the Christian life, then I'm not sure what is. If you don't have Jesus living his life through you, you are DRT, dead right there. But when I surrender and died all of that and I follow Jesus in faith, and he fills every part of me through his Spirit. Oh, now we're talking. Not only will I have eternal life one day, I have abundant life right now. What y'all think? Is this you? So the last thing, real quick, I won't spend any time on it. Why in the world did he do this? All I got to do is look through there in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. Find the words love, mercy, kindness. Why did God do all of this? He did it because of his love for you.
He didn't do it because you deserved it. He didn't do it because you earned it. He just did it. You are created in his image, and he loves you. That's why I sent Jesus, right? So, friends, I want to just leave you then with this picture in mind. Are you dead in your sin today? Or have you been made alive through your faith in Jesus Christ? And right now, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. You never made that commitment. I hope today you'll make that commitment. Maybe right now you're going through some dark stuff. You need to remember the but God. And you need to remember that in your time of darkness, turning back to the world isn't the way to go. Leaning even harder into him is the way. Trust me, I can attest to that.
Some of you are way too young to know this, but back in the olden days, I thought like old, not the old days, the olden days. Drugstores, pharmacies, when you went to check out, they said these glass jars of candy. So mom goes into the pharmacy one day and with her young son. And she makes her purchase. And the pharmacist, after he checks mom out here, he grabs one of those jars of candy and he holds it down to the little boy. And he says, would you like to take some candy? And the little boy just holds his hands down to his side like this. It just kind of does. And he goes, no, it's okay, son. You can stick your hand in there and take some candy. And he just goes. And the mother is a little perplexed. I can't believe my son's turning down candy. She says, son, it's okay. He said, you can stick your hand in there and take some candy. And he looked up at his mom. So finally, the pharmacist just stuck his hand in the jar and pulled that candy and gave it to him. And so they're walking out to the car, and the boy's got these handfuls of candy, like this big smile on his face. And as they're going out to the car, the mom says, son, I don't understand. Why wouldn't you stick your hand in the jar and take some candy? And he just smiled real big and looked up at his mom and said, because his hand is bigger than mine. Will you remember that? Whatever's going on, whatever you think's bringing you meaning and identity and purpose and salvation, his hand is bigger. Whatever struggle you're going through right now and you might want to turn over here, his hand is bigger. Only he can bring you from death to life. Let's pray to God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this passage of scripture. And thank you, Lord, just for reminding us that apart from Jesus, we follow the prince of the air, the ruler of this world, the devil. We follow the desires, the passions of our flesh and our minds. Remind us today, God, there's nothing of the world that can really give us identity and meaning and purpose and hope and salvation. Nothing. We only find those things in your son, Jesus. And so today, God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray you'll speak to anyone listening right now. That through your spirit, you would speak to them and just show them that, yeah, they've been trying to find life through things other than Jesus. In reality, there's just death. I pray for that person that today needs to turn from sin and follow you in faith. I pray for the person going through a hard time right now, going through a struggle, going through a crisis of their faith, to know that you are the only one. You are the timely rescuer who delivers us in salvation, who delivers us in our time of needs. We only find hope and peace and life in you, Jesus. So, Father, speak to us to that end this morning. Apply the richness of this biblical text to our hearts. May we respond to you in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.